Well, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, our sermon text today is going to be about the baptism of Jesus, and that's what we're celebrating today. On this first Sunday after the Feast of Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, so it only makes sense that we would read the account of Jesus' baptism. We're going to be looking at it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you're able, please stand for the hearing of God's holy word. We will read it in Jesus' holy name. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word and for what is recorded here in Matthew chapter 3. Father God, today I pray that you would show us our sin by your word. And point us to Christ and everything he accomplished so that we might be forgiven. God, today, allow us to confess our sins freely before you and to trust that the sacrifice of Christ is enough even for sinners like us. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Has anybody ever felt unworthy of anything before? Maybe you felt like you didn't deserve something like praise or honor or respect. Or you didn't feel like you were worthy to be doing what you were doing, or maybe even to be in a place that you were allowed to go into. I felt that way quite a few times in my life, but there's one time that stands out in my memory more than any other. It was actually right after I was called to be your pastor here in Sydney. And honestly, that call itself, when you asked me to be your pastor, was one of those times where I did not feel worthy of what I had been called to. But this memory comes in the first month after I started. It took place right at the beginning of my ministry. Everything was still brand new to me. I was still learning what it means, what's involved in being a pastor. I'm still learning that. I don't have it all figured out yet. But this memory takes place on the first Sunday I was supposed to officiate Holy Communion, which was something I had never done in my entire life before. I took the Ministerial Acts book that the seminary gives us, and I read through this section on communion over and over again, so I knew the words that I was going to be saying. I'd taken communion here many times when I was the youth pastor, so I knew the flow of the service. I knew what it was going to feel like and look like. I had a general idea of what to do and what to say. Plus, I had gone through all my theology of courses in seminary, so I knew what the Bible had to say about what communion was. I had all of these pieces, all of these tools put together, and yet none of this was enough to prepare me to officiate communion the first time. As I'm standing there and I take the covers off of the elements and I pick up that wafer, the bread, and I start to read the words of institution, I said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" As I said those words, I looked up at my hand and I realized something. I just read a promise of Jesus. That even though I look to my hand and all I see is bread, his body is actually there. And not only that, it was held in my hands. My sinful, fallen, broken, wretched hands. It was about all I could do to not weep. And you can still see it affects me. You see, I know my sin better than any person. I know my sin better than anyone but God. And I'm a wretched sinner. And I held the body of my risen Lord in my hands. All I could think about in that moment was the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he's brought into the throne room of God. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It was one of those moments, like when the shepherds were visited by the angels and the glory of the Lord shone around them and Christ's birth was pronounced. Theologians give this a fancy Latin word. It's called being brought coram Deo, being brought into the presence of God. All I could think in that moment is, what have I done? I should never have taken this call to be a pastor. I am unworthy to be here. I am unworthy to hold in my hands the body and blood of my Lord. I am unworthy to preach the words of Christ because I am a sinner and I am too dirty and too wretched to do any of this. That day was also one of the sweetest days I've ever had in ministry because after the words of institution, I also had the pleasure of hearing the elders next to me saying, "This is the body of Christ, which is for you. This is the blood of Christ, which is for you and the forgiveness of all of your sins." And when I finally took the elements with all of you, it had never been sweeter because in that moment, I knew that even though I was a wretched sinner who did not deserve to be here, that I was completely unworthy, God had washed my sins clean because of everything Christ had accomplished. In our sermon text today, I think John the Baptist has a very similar experience. He too is brought coram Deo. He's brought before the face of God. In chapter 3 of Matthew, it's all about John and him preparing the way of the Lord. He was calling people to turn, to repent from their sins, and then be baptized so that they could be forgiven. And people were flocking to John. They were going out. They were confessing. They were repenting. They were being baptized. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and John knew they weren't there for honest reasons, and so he calls out their sin. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Bear fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able to raise up these stones as children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." After rebuking them, John gives a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He says, "The one who is to come is greater than me and so much greater that I'm not even fit to hold his sandals." John was baptizing with water, but the one who would come would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And then John even tells about his second coming, that return when he would judge the living in the dead. It's right after this in Matthew chapter 3 where we picked up our sermon text. Now, without any fanfare, without any pomp or circumstance, without any great show, Jesus just shows up. Matthew tells us that he had come from Galilee to the Jordan, and depending on exactly where John was, this would have been a walk of about 50 miles or so. And Jesus had come to be baptized by John. When Jesus arrives, John has that coram Deo moment, that moment where he realizes he is in the presence of the Messiah. The guy he had just prophesied about is standing right in front of him. He was in his midst, and he wanted to be baptized. So John tried to refuse. He tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. What he said was basically this: "You want me to baptize you? Are you insane? I'm a sinner. I can't. You're the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to touch your shoes, and you expect me to baptize you? I need to be baptized. I need to be forgiven. There's no chance. I am unworthy to even be in your presence. I cannot do what you want." Jesus' response was not to disagree with John. John was right. He was a wretched sinner that needed forgiveness, just like we all do. But Jesus simply tells John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." What did Jesus mean by these words? Baptism's not a law thing. It's not like Jesus had to do this, like fulfilling and completing the Ten Commandments. Baptism's good news. Baptism's a gospel thing. Jesus was simply letting John know that it was the will of God the Father that John would baptize him. And that's enough for John. He consents. And then Jesus is baptized. Matthew doesn't give us all the details of how it happened. We just know that Jesus was baptized by John, and he was baptized in the Jordan. In those waters of baptism, Jesus is connecting himself with sinners. Paul records this great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Jesus was not baptized for any of the sins he had committed. He had no sin. He was perfect. Instead, he was baptized for your sin and for my sin, the sin of the entire world. The baptism of Jesus was also the beginning of his public ministry, a ministry that would culminate in the Messiah being betrayed by one of his own disciples. He would be handed over to the Roman authorities. He would be mocked and flogged. He would be beaten. A crown of thorns would be placed upon his head. And then he would be crucified, bearing the sins of the entire world, paying the price for our sins and enduring the full wrath that they had earned for us. You see, in Jesus' baptism, he's connecting himself with this world of sinners. As he permits himself to be baptized by John and obeys his father's will, Jesus connects himself with sinners like you and me. Then as Jesus exits the waters of baptism, all of John's suspicions about who Jesus was would have been confirmed. John would have seen even more clearly how unworthy he was to have baptized Jesus and how much he needed to be baptized and forgiven by that one who came after him that was greater than him. Because as Jesus exits the waters of baptism, the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests on Jesus Christ. The dove in all of Scripture, it symbolizes innocence. It symbolizes peace. It also brings our minds back to the flood and to Noah, when he released that dove and it returned with an olive branch, which was another symbol of peace. Peter connects the waters of the flood and the waters of baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, where he records, "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." After this, God the Father proclaimed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father acknowledges that Jesus is not just the Messiah, but he is the very Son of God in human flesh. These words of the Father are echoed almost exactly a few years later at the Transfiguration. You see, God was pleased with Jesus not just because he had faced every temptation that is common to man and had done so without sin. God was not just pleased with Jesus that he had completed and fulfilled the commandments, but the Father was pleased with the mission that Jesus was on, with everything he had done and everything he would do to redeem mankind. As sinful human beings, we are truly unworthy of approaching God. We're unworthy of anything other than suffering today and eternity separated from our God in hell. It is our sin that separates us from our God, but thankfully God has done something about it. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem the world and not condemn the world. Jesus Christ was on a mission to lay down his life for the sake of mankind, and his baptism was the beginning of the public portion of that ministry of reconciliation, a ministry that would end in the cross and resurrection and ascension, and then everything Jesus accomplished would be freely offered and freely given through word and sacrament. So how should we understand the baptism of Jesus for us? First, we need to always remember that everything that Jesus did, he did for us and in our place as the perfect substitute for sinful mankind. So in his baptism, he connects himself even with sinners like you and me. He was baptized not for his own sin, but for your sin. And as Paul tells us in Romans, that when we are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. When we remember how the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested on Jesus, we should see it as a sign of peace extended from heaven, even to sinners like us. A peace that could only come because of what Jesus did to pay the price for our sins. A peace that could only come because he faced the full wrath our sins had earned for us. Because of everything Jesus accomplished, for all who believe, we have peace with our God both now and forevermore. When the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," even these words are words for us to hear. Because in Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. So the Father's words to Jesus are words to us. We are God's beloved children, and he is well pleased with us. Not because of what we have accomplished, but because of what Christ has accomplished. And in Christ, even our feeble attempts to accomplish good works become acceptable to God our Father, and he is pleased with them. You see, all of us are sinners. None of us deserve being able to draw near to God. We are all completely unworthy of entering into God's presence. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he extends us peace. He offers to forgive our sins. He offers to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. He offers to give us a restored relationship with him. And he even offers to make us beloved children instead of enemies. Beloved children in whom he is well pleased. So as you hear these words of the gospel, trust in them. Rest in the promise of forgiveness and eternal life, which is freely offered and freely given. Rest knowing that the finished work of Christ is enough even for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for Jesus' baptism, where he connects himself with sinners like us. Lord, we thank you that because of everything he accomplished, peace can be offered. While we were once your enemies, he restored our relationship with you and gave us peace with you. Lord, thank you for the gift of Christ's righteousness. Lord, thank you that you are pleased with us in Christ. And thank you for the gifts of eternal life. Lord, now as we get ready to go to your table, I pray that you would allow us to confess our sins freely and to trust that the sacrifice of Christ is enough even for sinners like us. At your table, you offer your holy body and blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Allow us to trust in that. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.